Our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 27. 1 Samuel, chapter 27. And let's pray once more before we dive into God's word tonight. Lord, we just thank you so much for this beautiful evening. Lord, of all the places that we could be tonight, and Lord, you've placed us here in beautiful Southern California. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. And God, tonight as we sit at your feet, Lord, we want to hear from you, your word. And there are things, Lord, that your servant David went through that I do believe, Lord, apply even to some here tonight. And so, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would speak to hearts and draw them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me, if you would, beginning in chapter 27, verse 1. We read, "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul, and there was nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And then Saul will despair of me to seek me any more and in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand.' Then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, and he sought him no more." It's been an amazing journey studying through the life of David up to this point. And one thing that I am continually observing is how that David seems to vacillate back and forth. He goes up and then he goes down. At one moment, he is walking in faith. He is standing firm. He's trusting God, believing that God's going to do what God promised. And then there are other moments where he has lapses of faith and he doubts whether God's going to work and struggles with why the circumstances are not changing in his life. And then there are other times where David is enraged with anger and he seeks to take vengeance. He desires to get even. Then in the next moment, he's surrounded by such great opposition. He's just ready to quit. He's just ready to give up. And I must say that in reading through the life of David with you and studying through it together, and I see the experiences that David was going through, many of you here tonight, you can relate with that. And you find comfort in the fact in knowing that you're normal, that you're not losing your mind. Because the man after God's own heart, he was going through it. He was experiencing it. And you're saying, why am I going through this? And why do I feel this way? And you read about David and you think, that's exactly what I'm going through. That's exactly what I'm experiencing. I guess I am not crazy. God may be working in my life as well. The trial in David's life is ongoing. And tonight in chapter 27, he's at the breaking point. Enough's enough. I'm tired of this. That's really where, if I was to sum up what David is saying here in chapter 27, these first few verses, it would be this: forget it. That's how I would say it. Forget it. I'm done with it. I'm over it. I've had it. I quit. That's where David's at. Maybe you came here tonight saying those same things. I mean, think about it. The pressure on David, it's mounting. He's got 600 people, men and their families that he's personally responsible for. That's a lot of pressure. And not only is he responsible for their families, but he's responsible for keeping them safe from the constant pursuit of Saul everywhere he goes. In addition to that, David is separated from all that he loves and all that he desires. And he gets to this point where who cares about the crown? Who cares about the throne? Forget about the anointing. I'm going to hang out with the Philistines because it's safer down there. And what does the Philistine territory remind us of? It reminds us, spiritually speaking, of the world. I'm done. I'm done doing this. I'm done fighting the Lord's battles. I'm going to hang with the Philistines. It's a lot safer over there. And David is now, what's happening tonight is he is in fear. And on the heels of the fear that is encroaching upon him, he is, I believe personally, and you can tell by the Psalms that he's writing at this point in time, he's going through a battle with depression. Oh, you hear a lot about that today, don't you? You hear a lot about depression. People saying, I can't get up. Why? Because I'm depressed. People saying, I need this because it makes me feel better. I can't cope with life and I'm overcome by depression. Hey, the man after God's own heart battled it, people. He went through it. He experienced it. And David begins to do. However, it's not a sin, by the way, to get depressed. But it's what you do with that depression. It's where you go when it hits that makes a difference. That's where David was right now at this moment. And David begins to do, I believe, what we are so often tempted to do when faced with similar circumstances. And you say, what is that? He began to look to himself rather than God. He begins to lean upon his own understanding instead of trusting in the Lord. And this evening, I want to consider what the results can be when you turn from listening to the Lord and begin to listen to your own heart. Because that's what David does. Note with me, verse 1, the very first mistake that David makes, it says here, and David said in his heart. The man after God's own heart begins leaning upon his own limited understanding, and he's left with his circumstances, he's left with his thoughts, and he begins to internalize and ponder those things apart from the direction of the Lord. Now, in the past, we've marked together, he turned to God. When things got bad, give me the ephod, that instrument that was used to determine God's will. Where's the priest? Get him over here. I need to hear from God. Should we go this way or should we go that way? But you don't see that right here. What you see is David saying, I'm talking to myself right now and I've had enough consulting the ephod. Because last time I did that, we went down there and God blessed for a second. But then after that, we had to run again. So I'm saying within my own heart now. I'm seeking counsel from myself. There's no seeking the priest. There's no building an altar. You know why? Maybe. Perhaps it's because he was afraid of what he might hear. What if God said, stay where you are? I don't want to hear that. What if God said, be still? Oh, no. I'm going to talk to my own self right now. I'm going to talk to my heart and see what my heart says, and I'm going to follow my heart. Listen, we talked about it before, but it bears repeating. The Bible says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, and who can know it? Our own heart, it can deceive us. Our own heart, well, it can lie to us. It can tell us things that we want to hear, and we can justify it in our own minds, as we'll see David does in a moment. And so what David does here, as he seeks counsel within his own heart, apart from God, and now he's acting out with panic. He's panicked. You ever reacted in panic? You're emotionally drawn, and just reaction. And afterwards, you thought, man, I should have waited. I should have paused for a second, prayed about that before I just reacted. He's panicked. If you're ever backed into a corner, you got to make a decision right now, right this second. Hey, listen, you need to make a decision right this second. Hey, listen, wait. If you're inclined, if you feel inclined at a moment to sound off, wait. Seek the Lord. Force yourself, if need be, into the presence of God. If you personally are a victim of depression and your mood swings way down, and you're at this point of giving up or giving in, and the last thing that you want to do is seek God, that's what you need to do. That's what I have to do. It's imperative. Cry out to God for mercy. If that's all you can utter, if that's all you can say, God, be merciful to me. If that's the only thing that your lips can articulate in that moment when it seems the darkest, Lord, be merciful to me. And God will show you mercy. Look with me at the results, if you would, of David reasoning from his own perspective, doing things based upon what he felt was right. Number one, David begins to think contrary to the promises of God's word. Look at what it says. In verse 1, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Do you see what happens? He's reasoning within his own heart, and as he reasons within his own heart, apart from the direction of the Lord and the word of the Lord and the promises of God, he's thinking contrary to what God has already said to him. David had been told by Samuel, you will be king. David had been told by Jonathan, you're going to be king. David had been told by his wife Abigail, you're going to be king. David was told by his own adversary Saul, one day you're going to be king. Those were promises that God had given to him. But as he's reasoning within his own heart, he's thinking contrary to what God has promised him. And the same thing can happen to you and me. God has shown himself faithful time and time again, as he did in David's life. And yet the problem is there is no intermission in the warfare from the enemy that runs consistently counter to the promises of God's word. And so you can start to think contrary to the promises of God's word. And that is always a dangerous thing. One person said it this way: many times you and I have been saved by one miracle, but the enemy we thought we had once overcome and left behind years ago has now risen up again with fresh power. The enemy can retreat momentarily only to gather reinforcements. And so here's David, and here we are this evening, maybe in the same position. For some of you, you might be saying, I don't know what you're talking about. That makes no sense to me. Maybe that's because the enemy's already got you bound, and you're no threat to the kingdom of God, so you know nothing of this. Maybe you're already in his territory. I don't know. For others of you, you've given up the fight. There's nothing left. Maybe you become a casualty. Or maybe tonight, you know what I'm speaking about, and now you're understanding, that's what I've been experiencing. I had no idea. The light just went on. I thought I was crazy. You're not crazy. It's just part of the battle. David leans on his own understanding, which leads to thinking contrary to the promises found in God's word, which in turn led him, secondly, to arriving at the wrong conclusions. Look at what David says. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair to seek me anymore. David is leaning on his own understanding. He's thinking contrary to the promises of God's word, and now he is arriving at the wrong conclusion. Notice what he says. There's nothing better for me. There's no other decision. There's no other way around this. This is the only thing I can do. This is the only option I have. I only have one option. There's no other options. There's other options. So often we say, I have A and B, and that's all I have. It's all the options I have. And God says, yeah, I know. If you consult me, you'll find C, D, E, F, G, and the rest of the alphabet, right? There's so many other options that we don't see, that we don't consider, because we just can't see beyond it. And so we're not reasoning from the promises of God's word, and it leads us to the wrong conclusion, saying there's nothing better. I have no other choice. I've come across people like that, where regardless of what God says, regardless of what God has promised, they have convinced themselves. They've convinced themselves and arrived at a conclusion that this is the right way to go. It doesn't matter if you reason with them from the word. No. I got to go with my heart here, buddy. I need to go with what I'm thinking right now. I'm not going with that. And they reason, and you can't convince them. Wait a second. God said this. It doesn't matter. I'm doing this. No, wait. They arrive at the wrong conclusion, and they become solidified in that. Even if you tell them where this road's going to lead, they're convinced. They don't even know where it's going to end, but they I'm doing it. And there's nothing you can say at that point. They've basically been reasoning outside of the promises of God's word. You've told them, hey, God can restore you. Hey, God can work in your life. If you choose, no. I only got one option here, and that's to leave. I've only got one option here, and that's I'm leaving her, or I'm leaving him, or I'm walking away from this, or I don't have any other options. I'm done. Really? All God's promises are now to be disregarded? God's not true to his word anymore? What happened? They began to lean on their own understanding, just like David did. But what follows this? Reasoning within your own heart leads to a thinking that is contrary to God's word, which in turn leads to arriving at the wrong conclusion, which what follows is justification of your actions. Do you notice that? Look at what David says. David says, then Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, and I'll escape out of his hand. Hey, that sounds reasonable. I mean, the pressure's on. I mean, what's wrong with wanting not to have the pressure? What's wrong with wanting to escape from Saul? I mean, I am responsible for 600 people. I mean, it seems right, seems justified. I have all the reasons why I'm justified in doing what I'm doing. The only problem is if you back up, you're reasoning outside of the promises of God. You're arriving at the wrong conclusions, and you're reasoning within your own heart instead of the heart of God. Isn't it amazing to think that the man after God's own heart can revert back to leaning upon his own understanding and reasoning from his own heart? It's not that hard to understand, is it? Because we all do it. We've all done it. And David begins to justify his actions. He feels justified. This can't be what God would want for me because, quite frankly, this is rather painful. And so the next move is I'm justified in doing what I'm doing. Yet you see, don't you? You see from that, even that first verse, that David is in a state of depression and fear. And he's saying in one sense, God, this is too much for you. This is too much for you. I know you've sustained me up to this point. You've kept me so far. But sooner or later, it's going to run out. I need to do something for myself here. I'm tired of waiting. And David then begins to, and this is what follows, he begins to dishonor God with his decisions. He begins to dishonor God with what he does. Look with me. I will highlight for you. Verse 1, notice this. David said. Verse 2, then David arose. Verse 2, David went. Verse 3, David dwelt. Verse 5, David said to Achish the king. He lied. David lies. In verse 7, David dwells among the Philistines in their territory. But the thing that makes it difficult is David's end, the desired end of Saul not pursuing him anymore, it was achieved. He got what he wanted initially. But there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay for stepping outside of the will of God. There's something that will follow. And we'll see in a moment. I'll highlight it for you. But it seems at first, hey, it worked. Maybe this was right. Saul's not chasing me anymore. I don't feel the pressure as much. I mean, I know I'm in enemy territory. I know I'm maybe not necessarily where I'm supposed to be. But man, I feel a whole lot better personally right now. The decision I made has relieved me momentarily of the pain that I was suffering through, and so I feel better at this moment right now. But here's the thing. A person may say, well, the pressure is off when I drink, perhaps. They might say that. Or the pressure's off when I take that substance or that drug. And yet you feel peace for a moment. It's temporary. But you know what that leads to? It leads to an even greater battle that you're not going to be able to win. And so the devil, you buy into the lie that I've achieved peace, that's what I wanted. But you don't understand. What follows next is even more pain than you bargained for and a battle that you won't be able to fight. You can give into the devil and you can have temporary peace that brings momentary enjoyment. You may even have a sense of freedom for a time. And a person who lives like that, a person who dishonors God with their decisions, justifies their actions, leaning on their own understanding, reasoning outside of the promises of God. Here's what they'll say. People at church, they don't know what they're talking about. That pastor who gets up there every week, guy's clueless, man. I'm feeling a lot better since I stopped going to church. I'm feeling a lot better since I shut the Bible. I'm feeling a lot better since I got back together with her. I'm feeling a whole lot better since we got hooked back up, you know. Temporary. Although David had achieved his desired goal, it was short-lived because look where David's dwelling. As David lies, he ends up in this place called Ziklag. And if you read through the scriptures, you'll come to realize that Ziklag was initially a part of the promised land that was given to Israel. God had allotted it to them. When Joshua went in, conquered the land, Ziklag was a portion of the promised land. However, at the present time, that portion of the promised land was occupied by the Philistines. The enemies had occupied the land that rightfully belonged to God's people. And they were okay with it. They'd grown comfortable with the enemy in the territory and just becoming subject to them and living that way. And I believe personally that there is a danger that can occur when we're seeking to take place or seeking to take refuge in enemy territory and feeling comfortable there. I think what makes the scene probably so tragic, what makes it so sad, is that the whole time, listen, the whole time that David's here in Ziklag, he's living a lie. He's living a lie. If you mark what he does, he goes out and he raids various towns. He comes back. He's asked by the king of Gath, what did you do today? He lies. He lies over and over again. He destroys people's lives. I mean, he's lying. He's living a lie. And you see where it goes? Do you see where it leads? He's thinking outside and he's thinking in his own heart. He's reasoning outside of the promises of God. He's arriving at the wrong conclusions. He starts justifying his actions. He starts dishonoring God with his decisions. And then what is he reduced to? The man after God's own heart lives a lie. He's a fake. It's not real. It's not reality. But he's lied so much that he believes it himself. He doesn't get it. That's where David was. David, as one man said, had exchanged, at this point in his life, he had exchanged the smile of God for the grin of the devil. He exchanged his trust in the promises of God for the walls of Ziklag, which we'll see in a few moments, are going to be burned with fire. Temporary fulfillment, only to find out that it was short-lived. Another result of reasoning from the human perspective apart from heaven's perspective. Notice what happens in chapter 28. Chapter 28, look at verse 1. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." And David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." You say, what's happening here? As David had been dwelling in Philistine territory, the Philistines were now preparing to go and fight Saul and the nation of Israel in battle. And notice where David is now. He's on the wrong side of the battle. He's on the wrong team. And so the king of Gath comes to him and says, "David, you ready to go to battle with me?" David said, "I'm ready. Let's go. Let's go to battle." I don't know if David was going to fulfill this. He never gets the opportunity, but he's on the wrong side of the battle. And here's the deal. What's happening? He's fighting against God's people. That can happen. You start reasoning apart from God. You start thinking outside the promises of God. You start rationalizing and justifying and dishonoring and lying. And then you get to the point where you're actually, you don't realize it, but you're fighting. Who are you fighting against? Oh, David was going to fight against Saul. No. Ultimately, David, if going into that battle, he's fighting against God. That's really what this whole thing comes down to for you and me. Who are you fighting against? Who am I battling? Oh, man. I know I'm not battling against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and all of the hosts of wickedness and heavenly places. I know that, but I don't want to be on the side of fighting against God. Is that what I've been reduced to? Is that where we come to, that place where we allow it to get to the point where now I'm fighting against God's will? I'm fighting against God's plan because I'm so upset with how everything's not turning out the way I wanted it to? So that's where David had come. The man after God's own heart is fighting against the Lord. And I don't know how many of you have ever entered into that battle. If you have, you know by experience, that's a battle you'll never win. You'll never win. You can't fight against God and win. That's a battle. If you're in that battle tonight, there's only one thing for you to do. Actually, there's two options. One, to be conquered. Two, to surrender. You say, what is the better of the two options? The latter. Surrender. Surrender. It's not easy. In fact, sometimes it goes against everything in your flesh. It will. I shouldn't say it might. It does go against everything that your flesh cries out to hold on to. But you have to. That's the only way to true freedom is surrender. That's the only way to true liberation is surrender. David, reasoning from this worldly perspective, now fighting against God. And it was a serious matter. Because as he allowed the enemy to have place in this one area of his life, this could turn the whole tide. You know, and I think that's sometimes probably part of the deception of the enemy, is to think that, well, this isn't that big of a deal, you know? I mean, it's just one area. It's not really a big deal, but it is, because that one thing can turn the whole battle, can flip the table, man, just right over, in a manner of speaking. David is living close to the world. He ignores the counsel of God's word. He makes excuses for the company that he's keeping. And he was keeping the wrong company. Oh, he wasn't exactly acting like a Philistine in one sense, but he found shelter among them. Do you know believers like that? Do you know people like that? Hey, man, I don't do what they do. I just hang out with them, you know? I don't put it away like they do. I'm the driver, all right? I drive for everybody else. But I don't do that, you know. But you're there. You're a part of it. You're embracing it. You're comfortable there. You're all right in darkness. Something's wrong. David, living in this way, what follows... And again, I'm just highlighting these things for you to drive home this point tonight as we're in this summer series of the man of, after God's own heart. But in chapter 29, as David seeks to gather and fight against God's people, the Philistines, verse 1, gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And it says, the lords of the Philistines passed in review by the hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men, they passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who's been with me these days or these years? And to this day, I found no fault in him since he defected to me. But the prince of the Philistines were angry with him. And the princes of the Philistines said, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you've appointed for him. And don't let him go down with us to battle. Lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could you reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David of whom they sang? There is the song again. To another and dances. They even had a dance that went with the song, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. As David shows up to go into the battle, to fight against Saul, to fight against God's chosen people, the Philistines begin to take stock of the ranks. Philistine, 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 Hebrew, Hebrew, David? What? Get him out of here. What is this guy? What are you doing? This is Saul has slain his thousands. David has 10,000s. Don't you remember? He killed the giant who lived in Gath. Are you crazy? This guy's dangerous. This guy can't be among us. And so what does David experience? The world doesn't want him. They reject him. Here, David goes to find shelter in the world, and the world says, you're out of here. Get out of here. You're rejected by the world. You don't belong here. I mean, it seems like the world had more sense at this moment than David did to realize you don't belong here. This isn't your place. You ever tried to be a Christian in a dark place, tried to be a Christian and still live in the world? And people who are in the world who have somewhat of a respect for you because they know you're a Christian. Oh, did I say that word? Oh, sorry. Sorry about that, man. I didn't mean to kind of slipped out. Sorry. They say that, you know. Hey, man, we're going to go out for a few, and you know, and then you show up at the company party, and they're like, hey, you probably shouldn't be here because it's going to get a little crazy, so you might want to, you know what I mean? They know you don't belong. You're thinking, no, man, I'm down with this. This is good. I can hang. Come on. No, I'm cool. No, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I love. You know, and suddenly, you know, there's all this justification for whatever it is, and yet the non-believer says, dude, you need to get out of here. You need to leave. You don't belong here. And you're wanting so bad to be there. And you don't, and the non-believer recognizes you don't belong here. What does David experience? What does David experience? Rejection. Rejection. He's looking for comfort in the world, and the world rejects him. You know why? Because he was anointed by God. There was no, he didn't need, he, that wasn't a place for him. The anointing of God was on his life, the purposes of God on his life. He had no business being there. And the enemy themselves even said, you don't belong here. You're rejected. Get out of here. Seemed like Israel didn't want him. The enemy didn't want him. But here's the thing. God wanted him. God wanted him. God allowed it. God allowed it. See, man, my worldly friends, they kicked me out of the club. Hey, listen, God wanted him. God wants you. God has a heart for you. David experienced rejection, seeking comfort from the world. But you know what else he found, this man of God? He experienced ruin. Verse 6, then Achish called David, said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you've been upright, you're going on, you're coming in with me, and the army's good. For this day, I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. David is basically sent back home. He experiences rejection from the world, number one. The second thing you find in chapter 30 when he goes home, ruin. Ruin. You say, what do you mean? Look with me. In chapter 30, now it happened. And that's always the case. Now it happened. Eventually it will happen. What happens? When David and his men came back to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women, those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. And David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters have been taken captive. And David and the people who were with them lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's wives, they were also taken. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. What happened? David was not only rejected by those he sought to find refuge amongst, the world. No, no place for you here, David. But when he went back, he found that everything that was precious, everything that he valued, had been taken from him, and it was all consumed and burned with fire. He sought comfort to live in this place, and for a while, it achieved his goal. But what happened in the end? It all was consumed. It all was taken from him, and now he's got nothing. It's all ruined. It's all ruined. Rejected, ruined. Guys, this is what happens when you go back to leaning on your own understanding, reasoning apart from the will of God. And you begin thinking contrary to the promises of God. And then you begin to arrive at the wrong conclusions about God's plan. And then you start to justify your actions and then dishonor God through your decisions. And then you begin to live a lie. And then you try to find comfort in the world, and the world rejects you. And then when it's all said and done, when the world rejects you, now there's nothing. It's all ruined. My wives are gone. My kids are gone. And all the rest of these people, they're mad at you too, because your sin hasn't only affected you, but it's affected everybody else around you. They're all contaminated because David's living outside of the will of God. Do you see where it goes? Do you see where it leads? But I'll tell you, not only did it lead to rejection and ruin, but I think at this moment in David's life, regret. Regret. How many of us have ever spent time in the world, pursuing the things of the world, only to live with what? Regret. And we've said it to ourselves, or we've verbalized it aloud, I regret the fact that I spent so much. People that I know who have come out of the world and been saved from the world, I have yet to meet somebody say, you know, I regret that I didn't spend more time in the pit. I regret that I didn't spend more time in darkness. What I often hear is this: I regret that I spent so much time there. I wish I would have come out a long time ago. I regret it. and some of the decisions I made, I regret. And I think David at this moment, in the distress that he was feeling, worse than he was feeling, yeah, he was distressed when Saul was pursuing him, but it did not compare to the distress he felt right now as everything had been taken from him. And that's the thing. We exchange the momentary trial, the difficulty, for what we think is going to deliver us from the pressure, only to find out as we go outside of the will of God and start doing things on our own that it becomes worse. 10 times worse. His wives weren't with him anymore. His wife, his family, his kids, they're all gone. Everybody's bent out of shape. They want to kill him. That's a lot worse. And that's always the way that it is. You have regret. That which promised relief brought regret. That which promised relief brought rejection and ruin. However, you know, don't you, that God is gracious. That we serve a merciful God. And that although David, at this moment, was living outside of the plan of God, God's plans for David would not be forfeited. God wasn't going to be stopped in fulfilling the purpose for David's life, even though David wasn't on the same page at the moment. In fact, God was going to bring him right back to where he needed to be through this experience. Through the rejection, through the ruin, through the regret would come a return. A return to God. Look it with me, if you would, again at verse 6, the latter portion. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord. Do you see what happened? Are you seeing it? Where is he now? He's sane once again. He's in the right frame of mind. He didn't do this before. A few chapters ago, he wasn't. Ahimelech's there. The ephod's there. The Lord's there. Not inquiring. But now that he's experiencing rejection and ruin and regret, God, I need you. And you can see how that, although David tried to run from what God was doing, God orchestrated the circumstances sovereignly to bring him right back to where he needed to be, where he'd say, okay, Lord, I'm going to return to you. And when he inquired of the Lord, listen, God could have said, you know what, mister? I'm not answering you. I already told you what I told you. You didn't listen. No, no, no. God spoke to David once again, told him what to do. How to recover all. And look with me what happens. David goes on to pursue. And I want you to see specifically in verse 18. So David, this is after he went and attacked those Amalekites that had stolen everything from him. David went on the offensive, pursued the enemy, attacked the enemy. And it says in verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything that they had taken from them. David recovered all. This regret, this rejection, this ruin led to David's return to the Lord, which in turn led to a recovery, to a restoration. That's what God does. He recovered all. Nothing was lost. Everything was restored. Why? Because God's good. God's gracious. Though David reasoned in his own heart, acted outside of God, dishonored God with his decisions, lied about his circumstances, lived amongst the world, God was not done. God brought him back. God brought him to this place of total despair and used it in his life to bring him back to where he needed to be so that God could restore him and so that God could work in his life once again. Friend, let me ask you tonight, do you identify with this? Is this where you are? What stage are you in of this situation? Are you at this point where you're just at the beginning of reasoning in your own heart apart from the will of God? Or are you down the road a little bit and already dishonoring him with your decisions? Are you already living a lie? I don't know where you are, but listen, God wants to bring you to a place where he can restore you, where you can recover that which you've given up. Are you seeking temporary comfort from the world only to find that you're rejected and you're full of regret? Listen, God is merciful. God is gracious. God loves you. He will restore you. You say, well, what do I need to do to get back to that place from whence I've fallen? You need to do exactly what David did. Return to the Lord. You see, what David did is David went back and started doing the things that he was doing when God was leading and God was directing. He went back and started repeating those things again, inquiring of the Lord, seeking the Lord, waiting on the Lord, listening to the Lord, obeying the Lord. He went back and did the things he was formerly doing, and God blessed. And you know what's exciting? The same will be true for us. Getting back to reading your Bible, getting back to seeking the face of the Lord, getting back to just simply being in love with Jesus. Coming back, if you would, to first love. And you'll recover all. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. That's what God can do. So I don't know where this message finds you. All I know is this is something that God's been burdening on my own heart in recent days. And perhaps it will be a source of comfort to you tonight. Will you pray with me? Father, this evening, we want to just thank you so much for, God, recording in your word not only the victories of your servants, but also, Lord, some of the difficulties, some of the hardships, some of the disappointments. And Lord, how grateful we are that you bring us back to where we need to be. And Lord, I don't know where everybody is tonight, and Lord, but I know you do, and I just pray that you would draw people back to yourself, Lord, that we wouldn't reason apart from the word. We wouldn't arrive at the wrong conclusions and justify our actions and dishonor you with our decisions and seek to take shelter in places where no shelter can be found. Thank you for never giving up, Lord, on us as your people. In Jesus' name. Why don't we stand and we'll close with a song.